chapter number 4, verse number 1. But when it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. In these first three verses, we see, number one, the attempt to defeat. Back when Nehemiah was burdened to come to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, while he was on his way, when Sanballat and Tobiah heard that Nehemiah was coming to care for the welfare of the people in Jerusalem, they got mad. I want to read that to you in chapter 2 and verse number 10. Remembering that Nehemiah has not even got to town yet. They just heard that he was coming to care. Verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Begin to study Sanballat out, and to make a long story short, he is the governor of Samaria. I believe he had the intentions of becoming the governor of Judea also. But while he was laying his little plan to get more power and gain more control, here came a man of God to care for the people, and it thwarted the plans of Sanballat. And he did not like this man Nehemiah coming and upsetting his plans. Now, when Nehemiah officially arrived in verse number 19 of chapter 2, Sanballat and Tobiah, they began a campaign of scorn and a campaign of ridicule, chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? I believe that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem believe they're going to intimidate the man of God. I believe the devil believes he can intimidate the man of God. And I want to tell you what, he has a campaign of propaganda that he's looking to launch and furl at the church at any point in time. But one little problem was Nehemiah, as the man of God, stood strong. He had a backbone about yay wide, and that's from arm to arm. He didn't know anything else but just trust God for the outcome and for the results. Now, in chapter 3, he took numerous work crews, about 42 of them. They began to work on the wall all the way around Jerusalem. It is a complete list, and it is very detailed of every area that they worked on the walls and on the gates. Understand, these individuals did not work alone. They worked collectively on individual assignments. You can imagine if you went around this church, one group worked on this section of windows, and one group worked on this wall, and one group worked on this gate, and one group worked on this wall, and so on and so forth. You see, what happens is when you're working, you may do something here at the church. You may say, well, I'm the only one that's going to run the vacuum cleaner. But you don't realize that there's somebody else doing the dusting. You see, we have individual assignments, but we work collectively as a team. You have a pastor to lead you to preach the Word of God and to be your leader. But there are Sunday school teachers that are in place to teach the Word of God in Sunday school classes. There is an Awana leader. There are Awana teachers. There are many different areas of the church. There's song leaders. There are folks that sing in the choir. Each and every one of us have individual assignments, but collectively, they're all important. You do not work alone. Do you remember how the geese, when they fly in a V pattern? Well, scientists, that used to just enamor them. Why did the geese fly in a V? And they took them into a wind tunnel. When the flock is flying in this formation, they have a 71% greater flying range than if they fly alone. Each one of those birds depend on each other to get to their destination. They can go 71% further in that formation. They fly individually, but they fly collectively. Have you ever heard them when they're flying going, honk, 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 honk? Do you know why they're doing that? Because that means there's one or two of them that's dropped out of formation, and they're honking to try to get them back into formation. The Bible says that we are to consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to good works. And that ought to be some honking going on in the church. We're flying individually and we're flying collectively, and if you see somebody drop out, you need to be honking at them. And I don't mean in the parking lot with your horn saying, get out of the way so I can get in the highway and get onto my meal. I'm saying you ought to be calling them, saying, hey, where you been? We missed you. Want to see you at the house of God. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they have this campaign that they're looking to defeat the man of God, Nehemiah. And if we'll work together, amen, the devil's attempt to defeat us will fail and fail miserably. Old Sanballat, he says, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? He calls them feeble. He begins to laugh, saying they're a bunch of weaklings, they're a bunch of nobodies. He says, will they sacrifice? In other words, they're going to keep sacrificing to their God. You know, they're just going down there praying. You really think that their prayers is going to build that wall? You watch what prayer will accomplish. You watch what sacrificing to God will accomplish. They're laughing at their religious life. They're laughing at their Christian walk. They're laughing at their faith. That's what Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are doing. And they're suggesting all kinds of ridicule. Said, are they gonna make an end in a day? In other words, they've got this huge undertaking. Do they think they can just snap their fingers and be done in one day? These fellers ain't strong enough to work long enough to make this project successful. It's insurmountable. The odds that you face, the building that needs to be done, there's no way it'll ever be accomplished. Tobiah says in verse 3, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You know, a fox is one of the most lightweight, light-footed creatures that there is. He's always crafty, sneaking around. He's so smart. He says if that lightweight fox jumps up on their wall, their work is so sorry, the wall will fall over. Now, that's the ridicule and the scorn that's going on. You ever face some of that? The rumor mill and what they're saying about you. But one day, amen, when we bow before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you will not be sorry. And I've not been sorry ever since I started following it, amen. I've never been sorry since I turned to Jesus Christ to save my soul. I believe he made a huge mistake in verse 3. He said, even if a fox go up, he said he'd tear down their stone wall. Hey, this wall don't belong to them. Yeah, they're building on it, but this is God's project. And God's going to bless the work of their feeble hands, and it will be successful. So you see the attempt to defeat. Number 2, in these next 3 verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, we see Nehemiah's appeal for deliverance. Let's read. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. When Nehemiah was mocked for his faith, when he was criticized for doing what God called him to do, how'd he respond? When you're mocked for your faith, and when you're criticized for doing what God told you to do, how do you respond? Well, he didn't argue with them. He didn't debate with them. He didn't write them a strongly worded letter. Best I can figure, the first thing he did was he began to call on God. He said, hear, O our God. His very first response was to call on the Lord. Why is that not the first thing? Why is he not the first one you call upon? When you have sickness, when you have discouragement, why is he one of the last responses you'll make? He's one of the last people you turn to. Not for Nehemiah. Nehemiah turned to the Lord first. He wants God's attention. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." And then he prays for God to avenge what's happening. He said, "Turn their reproach on their own head." He said, "Let them fall for a prey in the land of the captivity." In other words, let this thing be turned around, God. Now, that's not what we pray today, is it? It ought not to be. It ought not to be. We ought to be like Jesus. Jesus, when he hung up on the cross, he didn't say, "Hear, O Father, turn this thing around on them. Show them who." Listen, it's not what he did. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, then was Nehemiah wrong to pray this prayer? No. In the Old Testament economy, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and judgment for judgment, action for action. He's praying according to the will of God. Hey, God said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And so Nehemiah is seeking for God to avenge what's going on. So in prayer, Nehemiah and the work crews build on. Verse 6, so built we the wall. In the middle of criticism, in the middle of scorn and mockery, they kept right on working. So built we the wall, and the wall, all the wall, was joined together unto the half thereof. What does that mean? That means that the entire wall was connected all the way around the city and built about halfway up. So in other words, they're right in the middle of the project. In fact, the word of God gives us in verse 6 that word, half. Well, I got a question for the church tonight. What do you do when you hit the halfway point? You know, you go to a ball game, and many times I've seen the team that's ahead in the first half look like they're running away with it. But they go in at halftime, and one team says, "We got them," and other teams going in a little demoralized. And then they'll have a coach stand up there and say, "Now listen, boys, they ain't as good as they think. We're making them look better than they really are. Our problem is attitude. Our problem is focus. Our problem is we need to quit playing individually and start working together. And boys, let's make this half our half." No trophies are handed out for being ahead at halftime. The winner is the one who has the most at the end of the game. We still got a whole nother half to play. And many times I've seen the team that was demoralized at halftime come out and in the first 5 minutes take control, and by the end of the game the other team said, "Man, this ain't fair. I thought we had them." See, they're about ready to quit because they thought they had it won. Let me tell you something. What we need is a good coach. We got the right one. His name's Jesus. Amen. He's there to encourage us. Hey, when they took him down off the cross, it looked like it was over. It looked like the devil had won and death had won. Hey, but that's just a halfway point. Hey, on the third day, he got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave and won the game. Amen. He's undefeated. He's never lost a battle. Amen. And he's not going to start on the cross, and he's not going to start tonight, church. So many of us reach the halfway point in our life and God's call and God's plan and God's purpose, and we put our heads down and say, "Boy, it just ain't turned out like I thought." Hey, praise God, you lift your head up. You ain't seen the end yet. We're going to win. Hallelujah to God for that. Well, Nehemiah began to pray. And Nehemiah was praying, "God, would you give us some vengeance?" And look what happened. When we built the wall, all the wall, to the half thereof, the Bible says, for the people had a mind to work. God answered his prayer different than he prayed it. Ain't it funny when you begin to pray, "Oh Lord, you see what's going on here? Take care of that situation." The first person he'll start helping is you. He'll help you before he ever does anything about the circumstances. You see, when Nehemiah prayed, God took care of his people first. He'll strengthen you and help you. Hey, Nehemiah's people was hearing this complaining.
and this mockery and this scorn and this ridicule. You know how you feel individually when they laugh at you? You're about ready to get the pooch lip and quit, and the whole crowd begin to hang their head and begin to think, is it worth it? Do we keep working on? Hey, amen. God said in the Word of God, the people had a mind to work. In other words, God answered Nehemiah's prayer by encouraging the people and giving them the right attitude. And they began to work, and they kept right on working in the face of difficult circumstances. So we see his appeal for deliverance. And I believe he gets it. Number 3, verses 7 and 8, we see an attack of discouragement. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. I mean, up to this point, they've been complaining, mocking, ridiculing, scorning. But now they're fierce and they're furious. They're mad. Bless God, we thought that we've talked to you and we've laughed at you and ridiculed you, and we thought you'd just give up and quit. Didn't count on you continuing to build and join this wall all the way around. Now we're really mad. You think the devil's going to quit fighting you? You're crazy. He ain't going to fight fair. Amen? And he's going to fight hard. You ever had a cat? Backed it up in a corner? Say you seen like maybe a dog getting ready to go after a cat, and the cat gets in the corner and it looks like that. Let me tell you what the cat's going to do. He's going to claw somebody. He's going to scratch somebody. And that devil is a roaring lion. He's going to scratch at somebody. He's not going to give up fighting. It came to pass that when they heard about what was going on, the madder they got. Hey, the more people get saved at this church, the madder the devil gets. The Bible says in verse 8, and conspired all of them. It's not just Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. It's the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. I mean, there's a whole group here now. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They begin to threaten violence. I'll just whoop you for what I'm going to do. He says in verse number 10. Now here they are. We're going to skip number 9. I know. I want you to see this. Verse number 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You see, the devil wants to demoralize the people of God. He wants to discredit the people of God. He wants to cause them to get in a place of distraction, to cause confusion. You know where there's strife and envy, jealousy and all these things? There's confusion and every evil work. You know what the devil wants to do in a church? He wants to cause confusion. Don't get y'all working collectively together on one project. Let's cause confusion. Let's go to hear these people by the wind and say, hey, man, you've been here all day. And ain't nobody come by to encourage you. Nehemiah, the man of God's not come by and said, boy, that's a beautiful wall that you built there. Look at them pretty windows you've hung up. Boy, you're doing a swell job. And ain't nobody come by. You know why nobody's come by? Why? Because they don't care. If I was you, I'd just quit working. Try to discourage them. No, I'm not going to quit that easy. Keep working. Where is the preacher? Where is the preacher to come by and pat me on the back for what I've done? Don't look at my work. Look how pretty it is. Where's the rest of the church? Where's the other deacons to come by and tell me how good I've done? I tell you, bless God, where they are. They're on the other side building on their side. And the devil goes over there to them and says, hey, ain't nobody cares about you. Where's all your buddies at? And when they first started working, they were so far around the city, they couldn't even see each other. They're just working individually. But there's different groups all the way around church, and they worked hard enough to join the wall together. And the devil says, ugh, it didn't work. I tried to laugh at them and mock and try to get them upset with, but it didn't work. So I got to threaten them now. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to whoop a tar river out of you. I'm going to flatten your tires. I'm going to scare your cat, upset your dog. I'm going to get a few things going on in your life. We'll see if you keep serving Jesus. Amen? You need to be determined to keep serving Jesus no matter what. This is not about you individually. This is about Jesus Christ. Amen? And we've got to look to him. Now, Judah began to complain. Do you read that in that verse? So this attack of discouragement is working. What is discouragement? Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past. Something's bothering you from yesterday, last week, last month. You're a little dissatisfied. You didn't get treated right, you feel like. You got forgot about, left out, and you're dissatisfied with the past. It's also a distaste for the present. You don't like how things are right now. You ought to be doing this and you want to be doing that. But instead, here you are and you're dissatisfied with the past and you've got a distaste in your mouth for the present. It's also a distrust for the future. If I'm in this situation now, what's the future going to bring? The devil says, God don't care about you. Where's your God now? Now that you got a little sickness in your life. Now that you're going through a valley. You stood up there big, bold, and brave and preached all that, but what you going to do now? Where's he at now? Where's your God now? Huh? Discouragement will cause you not to trust God in the future if you stay discouraged all the time. I'm trying to help somebody tonight. The devil has launched an attack to discourage you. Why don't you just leave the church? Why don't you just go, well, where are you going to go? You think you're really going to have a better time in the world? You really think drugs are going to satisfy you? You know why they don't satisfy you? You have to take more and more and more because you can't never get enough of them. Your body never gets satisfied with it. Why do you have to keep drinking that alcohol more and more? Because you ain't satisfied. But I'm telling you what, when I met Jesus Christ and I called on him for salvation, I've been saved ever since, and my soul is satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. He's made us promises of eternal life, promises to never leave us or forsake us. And I'm telling you what, he's been with us all the time. If you just look around and see how good God is to us. We see fourthly that Judah then becomes anxious in difficulties. As the enemy attacked them, as they launched this propaganda, this campaign of discouragement, all the lies and the deceit and the rumor mill that come to Judah, they begin to say, we are not able to build the wall. That's a shame because let me tell you who Judah is. Judah is the tribe of leadership. It is the tribe which the Messiah would come from. It is the tribe which the kings came from. It is the tribe that is the strongest and the bravest of all the other tribes of Israel. And the head honchos in Israel began to say, we can't do this. And don't you know when the leadership says you can't do it, there's a trickle-down effect. And everybody drops their head. So the campaign of discouragement looks like it's a-working. Now old Judah has got himself into a place that he's upset. Why is he upset? I believe, number one, because of fatigue. Have you ever worked so hard that you got tired? And when you got tired, you got a little bit spiritually lazy when you got physically tired. And the next thing you know, you got a little physically snappy. Fatigue causes discouragement. Judah's worked hard. They're at the halfway point. The halfway point's the most dangerous place. It looks like you're doing well, and the next thing you know, discouragement comes, and oh, you're about ready to quit. And Judah's ready to quit. Let's just quit this. Let's just give up. Let's just take a break. Because he's fatigued. Not just fatigued, but I believe also because he's fearful. They have said, we're going to kill some people if we don't get off them walls. We're going to destroy some people. I believe he became afraid. You know what? When you get afraid, you begin to say things and act in ways you would have never acted before. Fear brings discouragement. I believe also failure. Look what he said. The bearer of the burden is decayed. In other words, we're tired, we're fatigued, and there is much rubbish. Rubbish is ruins. You realize that there was a lot of ruins and rubble on that wall to start with. They had to move them out of the way to start building a new wall. Obviously, as they're building, you know, anybody ever done construction? When you're building, you know, you cut this and throw the scrap there, and you cut over here and you throw the scrap. Next thing you know, you got stuff everywhere. There's so much rubbish that you can't even work. Where'd my saw go? Where'd my hammer go? I tell you, I'm just look at all the trash and the garbage around here. I'm telling you, if you don't clean up every day on a construction site, you're in trouble. If you don't clean up the mess, you can't get no work done. In your life, if you allow sin to remain, you'll never get spiritually strong. The rubbish has got to be carried out. There's got to be garbage and trash dealt with. Hey, some things that's got to be took out before God can do some things that needs to be done. Not only is Judah discouraged, I believe this frustration not only comes because of discouragement, but I believe there's deceit in the camp. Now, there's an enemy without. Geshem, Tobiah, Sanballat, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they're all out there. But Judah's got a problem within too. When Jesus was betrayed, he was betrayed by a hand-picked disciple. When Joseph was sold, he was sold by his very own brothers. You see, when trouble comes, it hurts more when it comes from the inside. There's a reason I believe that Judah's complaining. I believe that Judah is saying, let's stop the work. There's a reason. There's trouble in their camp. Chapter 6, verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, these are the ones that said, let's quit. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Why are they corresponding? They're enemies, right? And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Uh-oh, we're willing to let some things slide because of who our family is. I believe shacking up is wrong, except for when it's in my family. I think you ought to have this policy in the church unless my family's doing it. Let me put a bug in your ear, preacher, and see if we can't soften your stance on some of your policies. And if it don't stop, then we're going to vote against you on everything. And we're going to run to so-and-so and so-and-so and make up tales about you. And we're going to finally get you out of here. If you don't think that goes on in the average Baptist church, you crazy. Amen? Yes, it does. But Nehemiah's got a backbone. And right in the middle of this deceit with Judah trying to discourage everybody. Do you see what's going to halt the work of God? Your attitude. When discouragement comes. Your loyalties. When discouragement comes. Your duty at this church is not to please the critics. It's to please the Lord. I want to ask you this question. Are you a pretender or a contender for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Are you a pretender or a contender for the faith which was once delivered to the saints? I want to be a contender. Amen? Let's read verse 11. When Judah began to say this stuff. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. When Judah began to complain, the adversary heard it and said, now's the time to hit him. Did you know the devil has ears? Now let me tell you something about the devil. He's not like God. God knows your thoughts. God knows the motives and the intents of your heart. But the devil don't. He don't know what you're thinking. Preacher, he does too. Oh no, he don't. He only knows it when you say it. And the devil can hear that stuff. The adversary picks up on it. Verse 9. This is their last point right here. The Bible says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them.
He's got, number five, some assignments of determination. Verse 12. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. 10 times the enemy planned an attack upon this crowd. And every time God just so happened to have one of the Jews said, I heard that. Nehemiah, let me tell you what they're getting ready to do. Next Tuesday, they're at 8 o'clock. This is what they said they're going to do. Nehemiah said, well, we've prayed to God, and God's answered because you've picked up on what they're doing, and you've come told me, informed me about what's happening. We'll be ready. He said, we prayed to God and set a watch. You may say, well, if you set a watch, that means you ain't trusting him. Didn't Jesus say, watch and be ready? He's talking about being ready for his return. Talking about being ready for the attacks of the devil. And they said, we set a watch. And 10 times they picked up on what they're going to do to them. Nehemiah was prepared. He said, we're going to have some assignments of determination. Let's get ready to play some defense here. Verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In other words, he said, everybody get a weapon, get ready. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. I told you it's the halfway point. Halftime's going on right now. Coach Nehemiah says, boys, don't be afraid of them. Yeah, they look bigger than you. Yeah, they look stronger than you. But you got more heart than they got. Remember, he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world, boys. He says, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. The Lord's with you, not with them. The Lord said he'd fight for us, not fight for them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. I'm telling you what, you want to fight, amen? You start fighting for your families, amen? You want to fight? You start fighting the fight of faith. You want to fight? You start fighting for the future. Fight for your faith. Fight for your families. Fight for the future. He said, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fight, he's encouraging them. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. What happened? When the enemy saw us raise up on the wall and said, you been talking about my boy? You been talking about my girl? You talking about my wife? You talking about my husband? Bless God, I'm going to whoop somebody. You talking about my Bible? You talking about my God? I'm going to whoop somebody. You talking about our work? You talking about God's project? I'm going to whoop somebody. And the enemy said, we're going to go down there. We're going to kill a bunch. Yeah, we're going to tear them up. When the enemy seen them perk up over the wall, said, come on, come on. They shrunk back, fell back, afraid. I mean, their words wasn't so big after all, was they? Did you know the devil really don't want to fight you the way you think he does? He ain't looking to fight you. He's not looking to fight you. He's scared to death of you. If you're a believer. If you're willing to stand up and fight the fight of faith. And for your family. And for your future. The only thing the devil wants to do is to talk you into giving up. He's not looking for a fight. He's looking to you to surrender. He just wants you to give up. He'll launch his propaganda and his rumors and his lies and his deceit and his threats of violence. But what can he ultimately do to you? There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's none. Who is it going to stand against you? Who's going to point their lousy bony finger at you and say, you did this and you did that? When God's in you and God stands for you. Who's going to do that? The devil knows better. He'll just fall back. Don't give him your joy. Don't give him your family. Don't let the devil have the place. Don't give him your prayer life. Don't give him your study time, glory to God. Don't give him your young'uns. Hey, make a stand for God and right in your family.
Well, when the enemy fell back, they went right back to work, Nehemiah and his crew did. You see that in verse 15? That we returned all of us to the wall, everyone into his work, and it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the harbergans, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. In other words, we're going to have somebody working and somebody standing guard over them all the time. And if some of that outfit in Judah that's deceitful and sending letters back and forth to Tobiah saying, well, we're going to trip them up, when ain't nobody looking, I'm going to open the gates. You come on in. Not if you being watched, it ain't going to happen. Let me tell you something. When you and I are here working, the Holy Ghost is standing watching. Amen. Well, glory. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. In one hand they got a trowel. They're down there working. In other hand they got a sword. In case the enemy slips in. Can I say to you, when you and I are out working for the Lord, we need to be working with one hand and holding a sword, which is the word of God, in the other. Amen. Brother Spurgeon preached that great message on the trowel and the sword. Started a magazine. Amen. In other words, to work for God and be ready for a fight. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah said, everywhere I go, he's the foreman, he's the commander, he's the captain, he's the governor of the land. He said, we got the work going on all the way around. The walls are joined together. They're halfway up, and they've threatened us, and we're going to keep building. We're going to keep working with a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other hand, one group standing behind us with a great big weapon there. And he said, I'm going to keep the one with the trumpet by me all the time. In other words, when I've got him by me, if there's any breach, if there's any time that the enemy makes a threat and tries to penetrate and come in, I'm going to say, sound the alarm. When he blows a trumpet, the whole city of Judah or Jerusalem is going to come running in and going to kill the enemy. He said, I got the one that's got the trumpet by me. Hey, you realize who's going to blow the trumpet one day? Hey. Amen. He's by us every step of the way, with us everywhere we go. You've never worked alone. You've never done anything, amen, without him with you. He that sounds the trumpet's by you. Hallelujah. Read on. I said to the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. You got to realize this is a big city. One group's standing over here, and there's some standing over there, but they can't protect every inch. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. That, for those of you that don't know, that means from sunrise till after sunset. And maybe even well after dark, we stood at our ground and kept right on working. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. You know what that may mean? They may have slept on the job site. Read this. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. In other words, when they washed their clothes, they just put another set on right then. That means that they were ready. They were always on guard. Hey, man, we ought to be clothed with the garments of salvation. We ought to be clothed with the armor of God. Don't ever take it off. Wear it all the time. It don't need no washing. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hear me tonight, church. All the devil can do is attempt to defeat you. All he can try to do is to attack and discourage you. He cannot take your joy unless you give it to him. He cannot take your salvation. You can't even give him that. No man can pluck them out of my hand. What Jesus said. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight with whatever battle or whatever project, whatever position, purpose, and plan you have in their life, they're about right now at the halfway point. And the devil's trying to defeat them, trying to discredit them, trying to demoralize them, trying to discourage them. And it's, I'm telling you, they've been listening to him a lot. But Father, at the halfway point, they've come into the church tonight, and Nehemiah said to them, hey, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Don't give up. Remember your children. Fight for your youngins. Fight for your wives. Fight for the faith. Oh, God, and sometime tonight, that encouraged somebody. Help them, God, to stand up and look the devil right square in the eye and say, boo. Let him leave, God, I pray. You told us, Father, if we'd resist the devil, he'd flee from us. Didn't you say to us, Father, that if we'd draw nigh to God, you'd draw nigh to us? I remember there was a little old boy up yonder in Madison County, a rolling down that hill, playing King of the Hill, and them mean boys kept throwing me down and kept throwing me down. And when I finally got back to the top of the challenge, they began to beat on me and black my eyes and trying to bust my nose, and they chased me. And I remember I run to my daddy and I got a hold of his britches leg. And when I stood with my daddy, them boys wouldn't even come into the parking lot where my daddy was standing because they was afraid they'd get in trouble with my daddy. I've got a father that's great. I've got one that if I draw nigh to, he'll draw nigh to me, and the devil has to leave me alone. Thanks be unto God for a father like that. Undefeated, undisputed champion of all. That's the one I serve. Help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.